Let's now once again seek God in prayer, asking for his presence with us. Father, we thank you for this privilege that has been ours to witness the baptism. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to worship you in song and hearing your word read. And we thank you now for this privilege to hear your word read and expounded. And we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to rest upon this congregation, that he would take the truth of the scriptures, the truth of Christ, and bring it home with gracious power to each one of our hearts, from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, we pray again that you would save sinners and also that you would sanctify your people in the word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15, and I will begin reading at verse 33. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been nailed to the cross, and in verse 33 we read, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calls Elijah. And one ran, and filling a sponge full of vinegar, he put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let be, let us see whether Elijah comes to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud voice and gave up the spirit. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom." And that's where we will stop our reading of God's word tonight. I would like you to see two major points from this passage. The first is pervasive darkness, and the second is redemption accomplished. So the first, pervasive darkness, the second, redemption accomplished. So concerning pervasive darkness, I'd like you to notice, first of all, from verse 33, earthly darkness. Earthly darkness. You see that in verse 33. At high noon, the sun and all of its light were suddenly enveloped in thick darkness. And this unexpected and untimely darkness, we're told, spread over the whole earth. It may mean the whole land of Israel, but it is the word earth, the whole earth, and continued for the next 3 hours. Now think with me, at creation, the exact opposite occurred. We read in Genesis 1 that at creation, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Just the opposite of what has happened here in Mark 15. In Joshua 10, verse 13, we read that God caused the sun to stand still in the midst of the heaven for an entire day so that Israel could defeat the Amorites. There was no darkness for 24 hours, only undiminished light, sunlight. In Luke 2, verse 9, the angels announced the birth of Christ to shepherds at night, and we're told that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, so that the darkness was turned to brilliant light. But now, in Mark 15, verse 33, in stark contrast to those previous historical events, a total darkness has blanketed the earth at midday, as though it were midnight without a star in the heavens. This was not simply an eclipse of the sun, as some folks sometimes say, because if you look and check this out, you'll learn that the eclipse of the sun usually lasts for 3 minutes, but this was 3 hours. So this was not just simply an eclipse of the sun. And we need to remember that these events occurred during the week of Passover, and this was no mere coincidence. The crucifixion of the Son of God was ordered sovereignly by God to occur during the Passover week. Any Jew residing in Jerusalem who knew the scriptures and who knew the scriptures of Exodus and the history of the first Passover would surely remember that the plague of darkness was God's last plague in Egypt. At that time, a great darkness covered the land of Egypt prior to the visitation of God's angel of death, who then killed all of the firstborn of Egypt, except those who had the blood of the Passover lamb sprinkled upon their doorposts. They, and they only, would escape God's judgment and the death of their firstborn. Those who sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb upon their doorposts were also those who were then redeemed out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. That first Passover and Exodus were now finding their ultimate fulfillment in all that transpired on Golgotha as the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and died in darkness as the Passover Lamb of God. So here we have earthly darkness, verse 33. But notice, secondly, heavenly darkness, verse 34. Look there in your Bibles at that verse. It was not only earthly darkness, which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced as he hung upon the cross outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He also experienced a darkness from heaven itself. In Matthew 17, we read that the Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and we're told that his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. On the Mount of Transfiguration, for a brief time, the glory of the Son of God pierced through his flesh so that no one present could gaze at his face for even a moment of time, for it was as bright as the sun. But now, hanging on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus' face was not only covered with earthly darkness, there was a darkness from heaven itself which shrouded his countenance and his very soul. And this darkness from heaven, which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced, was an agonizing and comprehensive understanding of his total abandonment by his God and Father. It was agonizing. It was comprehensive. He understood what was happening. The Lord's present experience of abandonment on the cross was in stark contrast to his life's experience here on earth of unbroken communion with his God and Father during his entire pilgrimage on earth. In John 11, prior to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the Lord prayed. And he said, on that occasion, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Now, however, the Lord Jesus Christ knew experientially and without any doubt that his God and Father had forsaken him. And his cries from the cross were not heard by his God and Father. Now, in one sense, all of the Lord's words which he spoke from the cross were heard by God the Father. For God never ceases to be omniscient. He hears and knows all things at all times. But we need to remember what the scriptures teach us about other realities. In Habakkuk 1 and verse 13, we read that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that he cannot look upon perverseness. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, him who knew no sin, he made sin to be sin on our behalf. As God the Father beheld his Son on the cross, he beheld sin. Not Jesus' personal sin, for he never personally sinned, but he took upon himself all of the sins of his people of all the ages. And so God the Father, as he beheld his Son hanging on the cross, he beheld sin, evil, and perverseness, all of which had to be punished righteously. And therefore, God the Father abandoned his own beloved Son. God turned away from his Son. God did not answer his own Son's cries from the cross. Such, you see, is God's perfect, holy hatred of all sin, even when it is put to the charge of his own beloved Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, once again, we read that God the Father spoke to Peter, saying, from a cloud, of course, he spoke to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Peter, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. But now God abandoned his own Son and turned, as we would say, he turned a deaf ear to the cries of his beloved Son, as the Son was burdened with all of the sin and all of the guilt of all of his elect of all ages. And it was this experience of the wrath an utter abandonment of God the Father, which impelled the Lord Jesus Christ to cry out the words of Psalm 22, which we read in this passage. My God, why have you forsaken me? And although his body was racked with unbelievable pain at this point, hanging on the cross, and his breathing was now agonizing as he was experiencing crucifixion, he cried, we're told, with a loud voice, not a whisper, but a mega voice to his God and Father. From the depths of his heart, the depths of his soul and mind, the Lord Jesus Christ understood and experienced the awfulness of God's righteous anger against sin, and the horror of being forsaken in total darkness. There was no light now for the Lord Jesus Christ, only outer darkness and blackness because of sin. There was no blessing now for the Lord Jesus Christ, only a cursing from God as he hung on the tree. There was no mercy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Only wrath from God. There was no communion for the Lord Jesus Christ with his God and Father. Only abandonment. Heavenly darkness descended upon the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And you see, there are astonishing paradoxes embedded in this very solemn and sobering history. And the first paradox is this. Christ was abandoned by God on the cross, and yet he was loved by God at that very same time. That's a paradox. He was abandoned by God the Father on the cross, and yet loved by God at that very same time. When the Lord Jesus Christ was totally and righteously abandoned by his God and Father, he was actually at that very time never more fully loved by his God and Father. Because you see, it was there that Christ was perfectly obeying his God and Father when he died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And God the Father was indeed actually well pleased with his beloved Son. It's a paradox. He abandons his Son, and yet at that very time, he never more deeply loved his Son. But a second paradox that we see here is this, that in the abandonment of Christ on the cross, we see both God's hatred of sin and its evil nature, and we see God the Father's and God the Son's love for sinners. In the cross, we see God's hatred of sin and its evil nature, and yet we also see God the Father's and God the Son's love for sinners. One particular commentator, he wrote these words about this: if the darkness through which the omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ passed on the cross was so dreadful, how great must be the darkness and evil of the sin he bore? If the darkness through which the omnipotent Lord Jesus Christ passed was so dreadful, how great must be the darkness and evil of the sin he bore? This consideration, wrote John Calvin, should excite in us deeper horror at our own sins. When we consider what happened on the cross and the abandonment of the Son by God the Father, when we consider the wrath of God poured out upon his own beloved Son, Calvin saying we should have excited within us a deeper horror at our sins. And yet, God the Father's punishment of his own beloved Son, who carried the sins of his people, and God the Son's willingness to receive that punishment for the sins of his people, that reveals and proclaims the fact that God the Father and God the Son are eager and willing and able to save the vilest of sinners. The fact that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross shows us, proclaims to us, that he is able and willing to save the vilest of sinners. Otherwise, he would not have gone to the cross. The fact that God the Father was willing to pour out his wrath upon his own beloved Son hanging on the cross in his hatred of sin shows you, though, that God the Father is willing to save the vilest of sinners. So anyone here this very night, it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, it doesn't matter how awful your sins are, it doesn't matter how minimal you think they are, you are a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. And God the Father and God the Son in this very history here is proclaiming to you that you are not too bad to be forgiven and saved from your sins by Jesus Christ the Lord. His love is seen here at the cross, the love of God for sinners, as well as his hatred of sin, is clearly displayed. But now look at verses 35 and 36 in Mark 15. We see not only earthly darkness and heavenly darkness, but in verses 35 and 36, we see what I'm calling religious darkness. Those that stood by and heard the Lord Jesus cry out in the Aramaic language, Eloi, Eloi, that is, my God, wrongly thought that he was crying out to Elijah the prophet for help. And if you know your history of Elijah, you'll know that he was carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire. He did not experience death here. And so there was a false belief amongst many Jews at this point in time that Elijah, because of that reality, being whisked up into heaven in a chariot, could also return miraculously in order to assist those who were suffering here on earth. And so they wrongly thought that Elijah might come down from heaven and take Jesus off the cross. But you see, by their thinking and their speaking, they manifested that they were yet in darkness. It was a religious darkness. They were fascinated by outward religious spectacles instead of being concerned for inward true transformation of heart and life by the truth of God's word. And there may be some here tonight who are that way. You're in darkness, but you're very religious. You may be here because you thought this is a good thing to do. I should be in church Sunday night. Well, it is a good thing to be here in church on Sunday night to worship God, to hear the word. That is a good thing. But you see, you need to see that you're a sinner. You need to see that you've broken God's laws. You need to see that you are really vile in God's sight. You need to understand those realities, and you need to not just be religiously active. You need to have the truth of God's word change your heart and life. And you need to cry out to Christ for such change. So that is the pervasive darkness on this occasion. But now, secondly, redemption accomplished. First of all, redemption accomplished declared in words. And I'd like you to turn to John 19 and verse 30 for a moment. Mark did not record all of the words which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. And when we turn to John 19 and verse 30, we read, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." So there in John 19, verse 30, we read that Jesus spoke these words, "It is finished." They're not recorded in Mark's gospel. Turn back to Mark's gospel, Mark 15, however. The Lord Jesus proclaimed with these words, "It is finished," that his work of redeeming a multitude of sinners, which no man can number, that work of redemption was now accomplished. The Lord had lived a life of perfect sinlessness and holiness in the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners. The Lord received in his death on the cross God's righteous punishment, which the sins of his people deserved. Nothing more needed to be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to reconcile rebel sinners to their God and Creator. Yes, the Lord would still need to be resurrected from the dead, declaring himself to be the Son of God with power. Yes, the work of redemption would yet need to be applied to the hearts of sinners by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there is now, in his death on the cross, no need for sacrificial animals in religious worship, because the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has sacrificed himself for the sins of all who trust in him alone for pardon. It is finished. It stands accomplished. The Lord has done everything necessary for the salvation of helpless sinners from start to finish. And you can entrust your needy, guilty, sinful soul totally to that omnipotent and gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. It is finished. But redemption accomplished in this passage in Mark 15 is declared in death as well. Declared in words, the words of the Lord Jesus, declared in death. In verse 37, he gave up his spirit. He breathed his last. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. And although the Lord Jesus Christ never personally sinned, not in his thoughts, not in his imaginations, not with his words, not in his affections, not in his attitudes, not in his motives, not in his will, not in his behavior at any time in his entire life. He never personally sinned. But because he took to his charge, to his account, all of the sins of his people, as though he had committed their sins himself, he had to receive the wages of sin, which is death. And death includes separation of the spirit from the body. And the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this separation on the cross. He gave up his spirit and breathed his last. Death includes separation from God himself and all of the blessings and mercies from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ experienced this in his death on the cross as well. The death of the Lord Jesus was a declaration to the world that the wages of sin have been paid in full by Jesus Christ the Lord. For everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Christ accomplished redemption for such sinners by making a full atonement for all their sins. He died. But now thirdly, verse 38 in Mark 15, redemption accomplished was declared in sign or in symbol. We're told there in verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in two. The veil of the temple separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And it was in the Holy of Holies that was where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. The Ark of the Covenant with its golden mercy seat. And it contained the tables of the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, the Jewish high priest went into the Holy of Holies alone once in the year on the Day of Atonement. And that high priest would pull aside that heavy veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And he would take with him blood from a sacrificed animal, and he would sprinkle it on all the vessels there in the Holy of Holies, including upon the mercy seat. And by that sacrificial blood, the high priest made atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. And this the high priest did year after year after year. When the Lord Jesus Christ breathed his last and died on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this heavy veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place there in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two supernaturally. And by this supernatural splitting of the veil of the temple, God was declaring very vividly and with an arresting sign that the old covenant with all of its types and shadows had now passed away. All of the old covenant religious ceremonies, including the sacrificial system with altars, including the priests themselves, were done away with. For the reality which they typified, which they pictured, which they foreshadowed, had now come. It was impossible. We're told in the scriptures that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was offered once for all time upon the cross of Calvary. And his blood is able to take away the sins of anyone and everyone who trusts in Christ alone for cleansing and forgiveness. So the rending of this veil, the tearing apart of this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, it visually signified this reality that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully accomplished the redemption of all his elect. I said just a few minutes ago, the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. But I didn't read the entire verse. And so I now finish Paul's sentence. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a magnificent, unbelievable gift is yours as a Christian. Eternal life is yours freely in Jesus Christ the Lord. He has accomplished redemption for you, dear Christian. He has done everything from start to finish. His blood has made a full atonement for all your sins. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, tonight we will gather to participate in the new covenant ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as you, as a Christian, take the bread and the cup, remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was willing to take your vile sins upon himself. He was willing to receive and absorb unspeakable wrath from God due to you for your sins. He was willing to be abandoned in absolute darkness by his God and Father for you because of your sins. He was willing to die that you might live forever in glory. So let us, as we take the bread and cup, not do it mindlessly, but think about these realities that Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption for you, the believer. And let us then, in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, respond by loving him supremely. Let us not love half-heartedly. Let us love the Lord supremely. Let us not obey him half-heartedly. Let us obey him wholeheartedly. Let us not love him with words, but love him in deed and in truth. Let us show our love to him by our love for one another. Let us show our love to him by loving sinners. Let us show our love for him in all of these ways. And let us have our hearts overwhelmed with this wonderful reality of his love for us. And let us praise him and be thankful to him for his dying love. So let's close now in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you from the depths of our hearts for your love for us, for your word clearly reveals that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for your love, which sent your Son into this world to take on flesh and blood, to live and then to die on the cross under your wrath. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love and for your willingness to leave the glories of heaven to come to this very needy, sinful earth in order to save and redeem a multitude which no man can number. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to take our sins to your account, for being willing to bring upon yourself the righteous wrath of your God and Father that was due to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your gracious, omnipotent love for us, your people. And we come and we pray, Triune God, that you would yet work a mighty work of salvation in the hearts of those who are here this very evening who are still lost in their sins. Open up their blinded eyes and give them sight. Unstop their deaf ears and give them hearing. Remove hearts of stone and rebellion and give hearts of flesh. Come by your Holy Spirit with the gospel. Come and regenerate. Come and convert. Come and save sinners in our midst. And Lord, cause us, your people, to be overwhelmed as we consider your gracious love. Come to us and humble us and fill us with gratitude and praise. We ask that you, our living God, would receive our petitions as we come in Jesus Christ's worthy name. Amen.